Well, good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be with you this morning. Thank you for your prayers. And I've enjoyed the service this morning, and there's a lot more we could look into, but I believe we've been stirred and fed, and hopefully we continue that. I apologize. I was going to bring an object lesson along with me this morning, and I forgot it. It wasn't very significant, but it had to do with what I plan to be talking about this morning. And I'll tell you what I was doing. I was meditating. I went for a walk down at the lake, and I like walking along the shore and just looking as I walk, just looking for anything kind of random on the that got washed up. And I did find a few random things, and some of those I left there, so an old bone and an old can of something, and I thought it was ironic that they went together, but anyway. As I was walking, I came upon this little pool, and in that pool, I found something that I reached in and picked up, and I looked at it, and I thought to myself, that's kind of interesting, and it's kind of gross too, but it was an old pair of glasses, and I figured it was probably disinfected enough because it was in the water, but I'm not sure if I totally had it figured out where I was going with the message this morning or not before that, but as I looked at those glasses, the interesting thing about them was there was no lenses in them. And so I could put those glasses on, and it really did not affect me at all as far as being able to see. We use glasses for a lot of different things. Some of you have glasses on this morning. This morning you're using it to help you see. My wife thinks I need glasses because I'm nearsighted, and so farther things away start getting a little fuzzy. People in the back, I can see you. Sometimes we use sunglasses to, if things are too bright, or maybe there's grinding glasses, or, you know, all kind of different glasses we could talk about, but this morning, I have multiple questions, but is anyone here blind? I didn't think anyone here is, but I thought, well, I'll ask that question. Is anyone here blind? Is there anyone here that can't see? All right, I don't see any hands. And as we think about sight, sometimes we go down the line of, man, if you were born blind, or if you were blind, like, what would you trade? Like, what would you rather? If you did the would you rather thing, would you rather be blind, or would you rather, you know, something else ugly in your life? And I don't know how it is for you, but for me, sight is pretty much near the top. I mean, it would be one of the last things I would want to lose. But yeah, we talk about glasses, and what is the point of glasses? Glasses is typically it's to help us see. Some people wear glasses because they might think makes them look better or sophisticated. But it's typically if I had glasses on this morning, it would to give me 20/20 vision, or to correct my vision so that I could see better, right? We think about that of glasses helping us see, but if they're not the right ones, you know, they might make it worse, or they're not going to help, or if they don't have lenses in, they're not going to help. You know, might feel good about putting glasses on, now I can see good, but if it doesn't have lenses in, or it doesn't have the right thing in, it's actually not going to help, and it might make it worse. Enough with that. Are eyes the only thing you use to see? Well, not according to the Bible. We'll talk about that a little more. But we had an experience. We went, some of us here went to sing for Connie. Some of you know who Connie is. Elderly lady that used to attend here. And we went and sang for her, and we stepped in her room at the old people's home there and visited with her. And as we were about to leave, she said something along the line of, "Thanks so much for coming. It was good to see you all again." Now, those of you who know Connie know she is blind. So I found it, and a few of us kind of exchanged a little look when she said that. Like, she can't see, you know. Could she see? Well, maybe she didn't see us with her eyes. Maybe she saw us with something else. Maybe she saw us in her mind. Maybe she saw us in her heart. That's what the Bible talks about, eyes of the heart. We'll look at that a little later. But you may turn to John chapter 9, and we're going to look at that account of the blind man. And there's a lot we could look at in this chapter, but we're going to do somewhat of an overview. But the focus we're headed for is the end of the chapter. And so the title this morning is, "Are We Blind Also?" And that's taken out of verse 40. And you might recognize that. It's a question from the Pharisees. But two thoughts to consider is Jesus touched this blind man. The Bible says Jesus anointed his eyes. Anointed is kind of a term that it's a little more... carries a little more weight than just, maybe some translations say that, well, he smeared mud on his eye. And I kind of like the word anointed because it was Jesus. But when Jesus anointed the blind man's eyes, when did he actually see? Something to just ponder a little bit. And also, we're going to look at this, but the Pharisees, they thought they could see, but Jesus said they were blind. And why did he say that? Well, hopefully we'll get to that and answer some of those questions. Let's read John chapter 9. It's a few verses, but we'll take the time to read that. And before we start reading that, just look at the chapter before. I don't know that this is back to back, but possibly it was. That verse 59, he's leaving the temple. It says, "Then they took up stones to cast him out, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." And the next verse in the next chapter, we don't know if it was right then, but if it was, it's very interesting. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, 'Is not this he that sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' But he said, 'I am he.' Therefore said they unto him, 'How were thine eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him, how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. And therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard of any man opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. So as I said, we're going to kind of have an overview of this chapter. There's a lot in here, but the first thing I'd like to look at is the miracle, and the first part of that is Jesus. What was Jesus' part of the miracle? So we see Jesus made clay, and as we said, he anointed the eyes of the blind man. He spit on the ground, and made mud, clay, it says. We know Jesus could have cured him by just speaking the word, or he could have touched him. He could have touched his eyes, but he chose to do it this way. Why? Possibly just to show that he was not confined to one method. He could do he could heal multiple ways. Possibly as well, it was to test the man's faith. This man had a part to play in this miracle. The second thing here, he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he did it like a physician. He used his own hand, and he touched the part that was bad. He touched the wound or the problem. Now think of this scenario. If you were to try to help someone see better, and you put mud in their eyes, what would happen? In normal circumstances, mud into someone's eyes is going to irritate them, and worst case scenario, you're going to make them blind instead of heal them. But we see that, you know, a lot of times God has worked in what seems backwards to us. And just this is a physical illustration. We have other illustrations we're teaching in the Bible where Paul said, he said, when I am weak, then am I strong. That doesn't really make sense unless you understand the context of what he's saying. Jesus said, whoso shall save his life shall lose it. That doesn't make sense. He that would be great, let him be servant. Well, that's backwards too. And we see how Jesus, you know, he turned a lot of things upside down, or, you know, it was backwards to what man would have thought. And yet when it was Christ and when it was his way, it was the right way, and it brought healing. What was the blind man's part of the miracle, the second part of the miracle here? Before we get to that, the point under that, let's just do a little imagining. What do you think was going through this blind man's mind? So we don't know if he overheard the conversation when the disciples came up to him, but it was not a very nice conversation. They were talking about, you know, what's wrong with this man? Why is he blind? You know, what did he do? Because there was this philosophy, and maybe it's still around today, that, you know, if bad things happen to people, it's because of sin in their life. And so in that conversation, if he ever heard that, it was condemning. It was convicting. You know, this man is, there's a problem with him. And he was probably feeling that. If he heard that, he was feeling judged for something he couldn't even help. It was the way he was born. And we see that Jesus did correct them on that. It wasn't because of sin. But obviously, Jesus came right up to him. And what do you think went through the man's mind when all of a sudden, I don't know if Christ told him what he was going to do, but all of a sudden someone's smearing mud on your eyes. Do you think he grabbed his arm and tried to pull his hand away, tried to stop him? We don't have record of that, but I think it probably, unless Christ told him exactly what he was going to do, that's probably what happened. You know, that's what any of us would do if someone tried to smear mud into our eyes. Be pulling, trying to stop them. Don't. What are you doing? But the main point under this of the blind man's part of the miracle is obedience brings healing, brings new life. You can put healing or new life. So the blind man wound up with mud on his eyes and some instructions from this man, Jesus. Did he know Jesus? He knew that was his name. And we don't know for sure, but there's a good chance enough people had talked about Jesus that maybe he had heard of him before. Maybe he had something associated with the name Jesus that, you know what, I heard Jesus healing other people. And this is, and maybe that gave him a spark of hope from other people's testimonies. Did he dare even hope that this would work? Or did he have, where did he get that faith that this was going to bring healing? Well, we have this story. He obeyed the instructions. You know, think about it. Was Siloam the closest place to wash his eyes? How long did it take to get there? Did someone help him? Was he tripping and falling? Was, you know, there are a lot of people he was trying to weave his way through. We don't know. But he obeyed. He went where he was told to go. He went and washed, and he came seeing. Obedience for him yielded unfathomable blessing for him. He could see. He was set free from the chains of blindness. Can you picture, can you enter into that, what it must have been for him to have grown up blind? He was a man. We don't know how old he was. It doesn't say. He was at the very least 20. He was likely older than that. To go from this condemned, looked down on, blind, helpless, burden to society beggar to being set free. He was free from that life. He was no longer a blind beggar. Well, that brings us to part two, and I have this titled The Test. So experiencing that miraculous freedom from blindness brought some tests. And the first one was he got confrontation with the religious leaders. There was some people before them that kind of asked him, like, what happened? What's your story? Like, what exactly was going on? But the religious leaders were not happy with his story. And they brought him in for questioning and interrogation. They worked him over. They wanted to, at the very least, kind of make him feel like he was wrong about the man, at the very least. You know, obviously you got healed. Eventually they realized, you know, okay, this isn't a joke. You know, his parents said it is him. He was born blind. But they tried to make him feel like you're wrong about the man who you're giving the credit to. And he just said, well, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And he just went back to pretty much the facts, you know. But he had that confrontation with the religious leaders there. And the second part then is in the test, he got condemnation from the religious leaders. So he ended up being thrown out of the temple and condemned for saying Jesus was of God. And it's interesting, he doesn't call him the Messiah at first. He doesn't call him the Christ. He says he must be a prophet. But either way, he gives him recognition that he's from God. This man is from God. And he became an outcast in Jewish society for standing up for Christ by giving him recognition as from God. At this point, if you were this man, it's hard for us to enter into the scene, but would you be happy that you could still see if you were cast out of the temple, cast out of, like, an outcast in society again? Well, I think I would be. I mean, we can't hardly wrap our minds around how all that must have felt, and I'm sure it was a struggle for him, too. Like, man, here he was just part of this phenomenal miracle. Like, since the beginning of time, has anyone even heard of someone born blind having their eyes open? And this is me. And he says, and yet things weren't lining up. The religious leaders of his time condemned him. And I'm sure his mind was just trying to catch up and figure out, like, what is going on? Like, he's experiencing the best and the worst, like, at the same time. And just a little side note on this, and we might touch on this a little more, but did he even have a choice but to believe? The miracle was so huge, so monumental, affected him so much that, in a sense, I don't feel like he had a choice to stand up for Christ as being a prophet and of God. Jesus had touched and changed his life from darkness to light. And just ponder that. When Jesus touches our life and changes from darkness to light, you know, we should exemplify some of the same things. His fear of man was non-negotiable. He probably knew he was going to get thrown out of the temple. He wasn't worried about acceptance. He wasn't worried about their condemnation. He was just hanging on to the facts. He's like, no one else could do this except God. And when God becomes foremost. When truth changes you, it's what you live by. For to live by anything else would be foolishness. And I think that's where this man found himself. He had the truth of what happened. And he couldn't argue with that. In his own heart and mind, he couldn't bring himself to say, okay, agree with the Pharisees and say, well, you're probably right. He probably is, you know, a sinner. It was wrong. He couldn't even go there. I think it was somewhat like Peter and John's words before the council in Acts 4. They said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They had firsthand experience with Jesus Christ as well, and they were so full of the revelation of Christ in their life that they were like, we can't argue this. You're like, this is, if we're going to say something, this is what we're, this is what we're going to say, and we have to. So again, a real experience with Christ will change your life, just as it did with the blind man. And that brings me to the next point. Point number three, it's the end of the story. And we'll look at the blind man's response. He said, "Lord, I believe." So the man was again an outcast. But when we stand up for Christ, he will stand up for us. And in verse 35, it says, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him." Jesus came looking for him. Jesus does not let his followers without help, without support. We have multiple accounts where he compares himself as a shepherd and his followers are his sheep. And in that picture, he makes it clear that each one is significant. He cares for each and every one of his sheep, the 99, and he still cares about the one, right? And so the last record we have of this man is his testimony in verse 38. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. That's a beautiful verse, a beautiful response to when someone comes to Christ, when they know who Christ is, and they say, "Lord, I believe, and I worship," and worship him. And it was in that moment he saw clearly spiritually as well as physically. He was healed both physically and spiritually. He saw Christ as his Messiah. And that's the last record we have of the blind man. That's the last we have of the blind man's story. And I cannot help but believe that he continued to follow Christ. For Christ had given him new life, and he would never be the same again. It's the last record of the blind man, but it's not the end of the story. Because we also have the Pharisees' response. I'm going to read those verses again in the Amplified version. And sometimes Amplified makes it a little clumsy, but it also tries to spell it out a little more too. Then Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, that is to separate those who believe in me from those who reject me, to declare judgment on those who choose to be separated from God." So I came into the world for judgment so that the sightless would see and those who see would become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind to spiritual things, you would have no sin and would not be blamed for your unbelief." And basically what he's saying there, and we know God is a righteous judge, but he's saying, if you are ignorant of spiritual things, you are less accountable. But it ends up, he says, "But since you claim to have spiritual sight, you have no excuse, so your sin and guilt remain." Because they had the law, they had the word of their time, they should have known. They were presented with the facts, with the whole miracle, and they rejected that. Because you see, the Pharisees were with him not because they wanted to learn from him, but they were simply watching, and we have story after story. They were there to watch, to trap him, looking for something inconsistent, looking for something they could set him up with. And so they said, "Are we blind also?" And Christ said, "Those who saw should by his coming be made blind." They understood that he was talking about them. Them who were the seers of the people, them who were the rabbis, the doctors, the learned in the law, they valued themselves on their insight and foresight. And they said, "You know, we know that the common people are blind, but are you calling us blind too?" They knew the common people were blind. They're down there, you know, they don't know anything. And we're up here. But Christ said, "You're missing it. You're blind." And Jesus' words in Luke 12:48, For under whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. The Pharisees, they were the learned of the land, the scribes and Pharisees. It specifically mentions the Pharisees here at the end of the chapter, but it was probably for everyone. They were the learned. They were the schooled. They had the law. They had studied in depth. They had the position and prestige. And because they should have known the Messiah, they were more accountable than the common man. But they rejected him as Christ. And so they were blind, right? James 4:17 also says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. They were faced with the choice of what to do with Jesus. And you know, the blind man put up a pretty legitimate argument. And they shut it off. They rejected it and were blind. They chose to be blind when the truth was presented, and Christ said, because they chose to reject that, that they were blind and guilty. The Amplified brings that out. They were guilty of sin and without excuse. And this brings me into the last part. I echo the question, the Pharisees' question for us today. Are we blind also? And you know, we could talk about people out in the world being blind, but here was, I feel like we parallel a lot better with the Pharisees, because here we are with, we have the word, we have the truth, we have opportunity. Most of us have been raised in Christian homes. Today God is still working miracles. Different kinds of miracles, but I'm specifically referring to him healing people from sin, changing lives, saving lost souls from spiritual darkness. I speculated earlier that this man likely never lost his love for Christ because of how monumental the change was. And is that how it is for you and I today? Do we understand how monumental the change of self and sin to a life of freedom from sin and guilt? Do we understand the contrast, just like when Jesus opened the blind man's eyes? Or do we kind of forget and take it for granted? It can be a struggle for me to forget what I've been saved from, what I've been changed from. How quickly do I forget the miracle God did in my life? And as I said, I know for myself, I'm too often tempted to be more like the Pharisees and choose blindness. And we have, like the Pharisees, we have the word, we have the current version. We believe this is the last version. But they had a whole culture to support how to live. And, you know, we have a culture to support how to live. They studied, though, and when faced with truth, they rejected. They didn't want to change. They interpreted the law, and we know this, they interpreted the law for their selfish benefit and gain. Jesus addressed some of that in some of his parables. But the question we ask is, are we blind also? Is there things that we get faced with truth, and yet we turn a blind eye to because we don't want to face it? Especially a question for those younger ones of you sitting in the front. Is 75 pretty old? Would you call 75 years old old? I see a few heads nodding yes. I kind of think too. It's pretty old. I visited Swatara last year. And Harold Martin, 75. And he came up to me and we were chatting in the course of conversation. He said, "Did you notice something about our church? There isn't any old people here." Now, he was talking about himself, right? I mean, he's old, and there was other old people there. But when he labeled himself as not old, well, then there's not any other old people, right? If he's not old, you would have to be 100-something to be... Okay. I hope you can follow the analogy of what he was trying to do there and where I'm going to go with that. I think he was just trying to be funny. But sometimes we do the same thing when we're guilty maybe when we're the guilty person, but we're looking around saying, "Well, I'm not old." In his case, he was saying, "I'm not old," but sometimes we're too close to a problem, or sometimes we're in the middle of it, and what we need to do is step back and say, "You know, how is this actually look?" And boy, if you line up 75 and with a bunch of youth, you're pretty soon you're like, "Yeah, 75 is definitely old." You know, let's look at this whole picture, and I understand there's older people than 75, but the Bible even backs that up, you know, that 75 is getting pretty old. So I touched on it earlier that we have a church culture helping us, and is it helping us? We have a culture. And the question I wanted to ask, and I hope I can convey this part of the message properly, but dads, is the culture spiritually raising your sons and daughters? Is it spiritually raising your family? Or are you intentionally helping them see clearly the values of investing into the kingdom? The value of light versus darkness, the value of freedom from sin versus bondage of sin. You know, it matters because just because we have a good culture, and we've talked about this before, there's opportunity to be in this culture and actually still live for the flesh while being accepted, right? One of the things that maybe my mind went here, recently I was involved with a discussion of some of the young men here that I really enjoyed, and I'll relay this on to you and something I've been thinking about. So it was a discussion that centered around the question of, are there neutral things in life? And the specific question was about music, but the conversation went to, is there neutral things? And it'd be interesting to have just a discussion right now. What do you think? Is there neutral things for a Christian? Is there things that are just, well, that's just neutral? I believe there are neutral things in life. Things that are not specifically righteous, and they're not sin. Yet, okay, so things that we can enjoy, you know, but it's not necessarily putting a brick on or taking one off in our Christian life. And yet, at any point, it starts to crowd out our spiritual life or take away from it, it is no longer neutral. And the tricky thing for us today is, can we see that? Can we see, honestly enough, when something is not neutral anymore? Well, the conversation went on, and like I said, the main part was about music, but it shifted to neutral hobbies. And I left them with this question, and I just want to let it with you, and I hope you don't feel like it's me just up on my pedestal here, but I asked them, what do you think God thinks? This is just one illustration, but when Sunday morning before church is a time to talk about hunting. During church is maybe some conversation about hunting. After church is about hunting all day. And hunting is, I believe, a neutral thing, and yet when it, what are we here for Sunday morning? What is Sunday morning supposed to be about? It's not that hunting in itself is wrong, but if it's crowding out God of his rightful place, then it is wrong. It is wrong. And I'm not sure, you know, where all the lines are. I know the lines are probably different for different people. But we have to be honest about, is a neutral thing attacking my Christian life right now? Am I aware of it? Am I able to see it? And dads, by default, you know, it's pretty easy to get wrapped up in things that, you know, we get into. By default, since we're talking about hunting, you might be successful. You might be coaching your son or your daughter or your family to be successful hunters, but are you successfully coaching them enough to be a successful child of God? Are you putting in what needs to be for that? And we ask the question, like, which is more important to you? And we look at the miracle, we call it, of salvation and light, darkness to light and all that. Which is more important? Which is greater? And I think it's easy. We so easily lose focus, or we, you know, lose the magnitude of that. So I back that up with, what example are you giving him to follow? I'll take a verse here, modified verse a little bit. For where your treasure is, there will your son be also. And I will put something on the youth, especially older youth and young marrieds, and you have a big part in playing this as well for what the younger ones coming on. Grow up seeing, grow up modeling, grow up worshiping in a sense. They want to be like dad or one of the youth guys or, you know, youth girls. Maybe I should skip this. Next part, I think we have time. Another example, there was a Sunday school question a week or two ago that was, should we be doing more outreach? And I don't want to pick that question apart, because I believe if you're anything like me, it's easy to sit back and say, well, if the church isn't doing something, if we're not having prayer meeting, then, you know, we don't have to go do something. And if we're not doing summer Bible school, if we're not going to sing for the old people, you know, then it's an open evening. It's me time, right? And I question that. Is it me time, or what should I be doing? Because if I have been healed spiritually, I won't be waiting for everyone else to get the ball rolling to do things. I'll be actively looking for ways to invest that time into the kingdom and into others. You know, maybe we get cleaned lenses on our glasses when we become a Christian, but maybe sometimes we need to re-clean them and reevaluate where we are. Because if our lenses aren't clear, it's pretty hard to see opportunity for kingdom work, but it's pretty easy to see opportunity for what I want to do, right? I'm human. It's natural. It's right there for me. And young people, and everyone, did you stay up so late last night that you struggle to stay awake in church this morning? Maybe it's because of the boring preacher, but are you fighting sleep? You can hardly stay focused. You didn't have time to study your Sunday school lesson. Has your phone distracted you this morning in church? What are things in your life? And we need to be honest. Like, are they crowding out what God really deserves? And am I willing to be honest with that, or am I like the Pharisees and say, no, we're going to just reject that. I can do what I want. I can have what I want. You know, I don't have to draw a hard line. I don't have to, but you know, we have to be honest about that because, a neutral thing, something that's not wrong, can so easily start taking away from our spiritual man. And in closing, when Christ touches your life, there will be a change. You're a different person, just like that blind man. People weren't sure if he was the same man because he was different. He could see. And he had to tell them, I am he. And Christ's healing power had changed him, and that change should be very evident in our life as well today. Am I truly a new creature? And we have that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'll read that in the Amplified Bible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? Grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, reborn, renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Because spiritual awakening brings a new life. I'd like to echo some words for the congregation here. In Ephesians 1, Paul was talking to the Ephesians. He says, it's a Paul context, so I'm kind of breaking into some of this. And he talks about their faith in the Lord and the love of the saints and cease not. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And that's the verse. There's pretty much all other translations I looked at. It says, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Sometimes we sing that song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. And that's what we need to. That needs to be our heart's desire, so that we're not blind, so that we can see where we need to change, so that we're not like Harold. You know, there's no old people here. There's no problem. There's no, I can't see what's reality. Quote from a devotional, Christian maturity is not about pretending everything is fine. It's about inner integrity, the strength to face truth, even when it's uncomfortable. I pray God's blessing on each one here as we go from here, that we're not blind to the truth, that our eyes, that our understanding, the eyes of our heart will be enlightened, that God will open our eyes, that we can grow, we can prosper, we can be strong in 2026 and for life. You may kneel for prayer.